Ephesians chapter 5, and this is our last message on marriage, and all the singles said, okay, all right, appreciate your patience there. I know this is meeting a real need in the lives of our families, and as well as I receive feedback on the internet, and I trust as we practice these things, we'll be gaining benefit from these, from this for years to come. But it's the practicing of these things that makes the difference. So today, what I want to do is give more specific applications to us husbands. And it'll be kind of a catch-all sweeping up everything else message. Maybe a shotgun approach, if you like it to word it that way. You know, I ended last week and my wife said, I don't know what else you're going to say. we've got some things here, so. And it'll seem like there's many points. There's just going to seem like there's many specific applications here. So if you don't get it all, feel free to ask for the notes, email me for the notes. Okay, whatever you need. I want to meet the need. Okay, so let's read together this morning the section concerning the husband in Ephesians 5. We'll begin in verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. But he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And we said if we were going to give an overarching title for this message, or for this passage, excuse me, it would be this: why husbands should love their wives as themselves. And the answer to that is because Christ loved the church. So the main focus of this passage is the Holy Spirit's presentation of Christ's relationship to the church. And how Christ's relationship to the church is to be an example to husbands and their relationship to their wives. So by the Holy Spirit's design, Christ's relationship to his church is an effective and an empowering example for husbands to love their wives. And that's why we said then that if a husband can understand in a Holy Spirit-empowered way to come to understand Christ's relationship to his church, if a husband can understand that, the husband will be empowered then to love his wife. And in our previous messages for the husband, we've given examples from church history. We had the unfortunate marriage of John Wesley, and we had the exemplary marriage of Martin Luther, and now again we will have an unfortunate example in the life of William Carey. William Carey was born August 17th, 1761, and died June 9, 1834. And he is known as the father of modern missions. And there's a very good reason for that. Great leader in this respect in the modern mission movement. Greatly honored wherever missions is studied, taught, practiced. A very diligent man and an example in many ways, but not in his family life. His performance in his family life was questioned even in his own day. How he could be so insensitive to the members of his family. And I think one has to understand the day and age in which Carey lived. This is no excuse, but it helps us to understand a bit. For example, there's an 18th century judge and a Tory politician by the name of Sir William Blackstone. And you could view this as a summary of the marital legal code of his day. This is a joke, but I think you understand a little bit where he's coming from, and it kind of pervades, I think, the mentality of society in this day and age when he says, quote, "The husband and the wife are one, and the husband is that one." So you can see kind of where he's coming from. And then you can imagine how that did tend to prevail in society, that attitude, and how it could affect godly Christian homes, the overly predominant role of the husband, often to the neglect of the wife. And so then, in Christian circles, we could imagine anyway that if a Christian leader was known for his lack of judgment in family matters, it was too often and too easily overlooked. Well, when William married his wife Dorothy, he was still a teenager. At 19, and she was 26. William Carey was a shoemaker by trade, and a very poor shoemaker at that. They often went hungry. And William and Dorothy had little in common. He was a brilliant linguist, a master of languages, while Dorothy was illiterate, couldn't read or write. And when he was not working, he was either reading or studying Greek or preaching. In their second year of marriage, they lost their daughter Anne. And Dorothy was crushed. William eventually began pastoring a Baptist church in England, and in his spare time, he learned foreign languages, Greek, Latin, French, Dutch, Italian, preaching and teaching to others, all the while his wife remained illiterate, which is a sign of the times as well, not expected. There is evidence as well, though, that Dorothy was committed to her husband. She grew up as a devout Puritan, but having married William, who was a Baptist, she decided to be baptized by immersion, as the Baptists, of course, do. But in 1792, William Carey came home one day and simply announced to his wife that he had volunteered himself to the Baptist Missionary Society in order to go to India for the rest of his life as a missionary. Announces this to his wife. Didn't discuss this over with her, just announced it to her. And this devastated her. She had three young children and was pregnant with the fourth one. She understood that this meant lifelong exposure to hardships and tropical disease. Even if they did survive the voyage all the way around South Africa. And so she refused to go with him. And he reluctantly agreed, didn't force her, but insisted on taking their oldest child, Felix, the son Felix. And unfortunately, the biographers have been merciless against Dorothy, referring to her as not submissive, not spiritually minded. A biographer, George Smith, wrote this, quote, "Never had a minister, missionary, or scholar a less sympathetic mate, due largely to latent mental disease. Furthermore," quote, "she remained to the last a peasant woman with a reproachful tongue." Yikes. But all things considered, we are sympathetic with Dorothy. I mean, think of this in that day and age. They were to leave immediately. The move would be permanent. And on top of that, the mission was not properly financed. They didn't have enough money for this. And William is asking her then to say goodbye to family and friends, possibly forever, and this with no discussion from her husband. And so, on April 4th, 1773, William Carey abandoned his pregnant wife and two kids and boarded ship to India. With him was his son Felix and his partner John and his wife Mrs. Thomas, John and Mrs. Thomas, and their daughter. However, the voyage didn't even begin because Mr. Thomas was forced to return and settle his debt before he could leave. I'd say that's another strike against this whole scenario and against William Carey's judgment, partnering up with this man who somehow thought it was good to flee from his financial obligations. So we're sympathetic with Dorothy. But the delay allowed William to further time to urge Dorothy to change her mind. She had by this time given birth, and William applied some pressure, and she finally agreed to go, but only if her sister came with her. Dorothy's time in India would be a very unhappy one. And I'm going to leave the story there and come back to it at the end. Okay, so we're going to apply some of these things. But first, men, let's talk about leadership. Leadership. First here, a husband's leadership is to the benefit of his wife. A husband's leadership is to the benefit of his wife. So we didn't read this morning, but back up in verse 23, Ephesians 5, 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." The husband is the head of the wife. So husbands, you are the leader, the authority in your home by God's design. Okay, if we've said this before, but it's kind of like if you were the king, she's the queen. But nevertheless, that king sense is real. You are the leader and the authority in the home. But that demands then your leadership. And to see this a little more as to the benefit of your wife, turn back to Ephesians 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22. And here we see a little more of Christ's relationship to his church, and how that is an example for husbands toward their wives. Ephesians 1, 22 says, "And he," that is the Father put all things in subjection under his feet, the Son's feet. He said, the Father put all things in subjection under the Son's feet and gave the Son as head over all things, notice the wording here, to the church. Yeah, the Father gave the Son as head over all things. The Father gave the Son to the church for the church's sake. The Father gave the Son to us as a head, the authority, protector, and loving leader. The the Son of God is our leader for our benefit, the church. The Father gave the Son then to the church for the church's benefit. So the universal church views the Son of God as a benefit. And a benefit of inestimable value. The Son of God is a loving leader, and the universal church delights and glories in, finds comfort and security in the Son of God's leadership. So, men, if you are properly executing your headship, your leadership, your authority in the home, your wife will sense your inestimable value, your diligent provision, your kind protection, and your loving, caring leadership. So like Christ properly executes his leadership and gives exactly what's best for the church and what is at interest for the church, so also we husbands ought to be diligent to be to the benefit of our wives as we execute our leadership in the home. So a husband's leadership, then, is to the benefit of his wife. Okay. Also here, a husband should lead the way in love. The husband should lead the way with love. A husband should lead the way in providing a loving atmosphere for his home. If there is no love, and if there is no peace, it is the husband's responsibility to enable that. He is the head, the leader. And thus it is his responsibility to help fill that home with love. He is to lead his marriage and lead the home and filling that home with love. And where that is lacking, he needs to know that and sense that and then guide his wife and his family in order to make that atmosphere a reality. And men, don't think of love as some mushy feminine thing, okay? No, real manhood in marriage is a gentle, loving leadership of your wife. But for the world, a real man tends to conjure up images of bodybuilders, military uniforms, cowboy hats, muscled t-shirts, okay, heroes drinking, all the while shaving with a chainsaw. Okay. But the biblical man knows how to keep his strength under control and fill his wife with love. He always wins her even after he has won her. And men, this is going to take humbling yourself. Humbling yourself before God, before your wife, in order to commit yourself to her and to care for her needs. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Look after her, regard her as more important than yourself. Value her thoughts and desires. Spend time listening to her. Okay, so also here, again, another point. Lead by example. Lead by example. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. This is leadership in the home. Showing yourself to be an example of godliness and devotion to Christ. Letting your testimony of your walk with Christ be an example of the power of the gospel at work. Okay, so leading by example. And lead by your service. As well, another one here, lead by your service. And this I see in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. says, "But Jesus called them, his disciples, to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Okay, to say that you are great men in your own household, the authority, the head, the leader, means that you are the least in your household. To say that you are the king in your household is to say that you are the greatest slave in that house. You're not a king to receive. Rather, you are a slave to serve in your own household. This is loving leadership. And where are we going to lead? We're going to lead practically and spiritually. Okay? Lead first here practically. Lead in the practical affairs of the house. Some men, some wives and mothers tend to work too hard and do too much. Be sensitive to her and to her capabilities, even though she might say, "I think I can do it." And all the while, she's breaking down. And protect her and know her capabilities. Help her to see how she spends her time and give gentle guidance where necessary. Take some of her things then onto your plate. That's service. That's leading. Especially when you know she's had enough. And if you have simple expectations for her homemaking, make those clear. If she's not clear on what you expect, or you waffle back and forth on what you think she ought to be doing, she can get overwhelmed and feel crushed, never feeling like she's meeting your expectations. So lead in the practical affairs. And then lead spiritually. Lead spiritually. And you do that by being an example of Christ-likeness. And by helping your wife take that next spiritual step as well. You do that by helping her understand the Word of God, encouraging her through your example, and discussing spiritual things together. And give her no doubt, men, give her no doubt as to whether you are studying the Bible. If your wife sees you reading the Bible, or in some way knows for certain you are studying the Bible, that's actually helpful for her. She knows you're walking with Christ, and that gives her confidence in you. And it's not showing off. It's not showing off. It helps her know that you are walking with her if she has any doubt. And ladies, let me make a point about this in leadership. Be careful to support your husband in his leadership. If he feels that you are grumbling or not supportive of his leadership, or if you're mocking him in some way, or resisting his leadership, or not following him in general, he'll begin to grow unconfident in his leadership, and you'll begin to wonder at some point why he's not leading. Okay, so if that's the case for you, it may well be that he's sensing some of this from you. If you want to motivate him to lead, ladies, support him. Express trust in him. Encourage him. Point out his good decisions. And men, when a husband lacks leadership in the marriage, the wife tends to become insecure. I mean, if you're not leading in the home, the wife begins to feel insecure. And an insecure wife is more tempted to be disrespectful towards you, to come across in ways toward you that you don't appreciate. Okay, so men have a plan of leadership. Step up to the plate. Be the leaders that God has called you to be. And don't get discouraged thinking, oh, I can't do this. I failed so much. Okay, be dependent on the Lord. Trust Him. Pray to Him. Study His Word. Seek help. Seek His help. It is impossible for you, but not with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So you need to be a leader this morning. Okay, so lead. Lead in the ways of as we've described here. Okay, now this next one I'll introduce this way. One day Hudson came up to me. We were at the table eating, and he asked, "Dad, why do you always hug Mom?" And I patted myself on the back for that. Okay, men, hold your wives, hold them. Okay, we're not going to get too mushy this morning, okay, so don't worry. But Song of Songs 3, verse 4, the lady speaking, she says, "When I found him whom my soul loves, I held on to him and would not let him go." Okay, that's her heart, men. Okay, and you remember as well Leah, Jacob's wife, and how she was jealous of Rachel. She questioned Jacob's affection for her, naturally, because she knew it was shared with somebody else. And here's what she said in Genesis 29, verse 34. She conceived again and bore a son and said this, "Now, this time, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons." So we get a little window into the heart of a woman there. She thought she could earn his affection because she had borne him 3 sons. So, men, does she feel like she's in competition for your affection? I mean, it hopefully isn't with another woman, right? In this case, it was. But is she in competition? Does she feel like that's the goal? Not that you feel like that. I'm not asking that. Does she feel like she is in competition with other things like your job, your hobby? And this will destabilize her heart, and in turn, it will destabilize you and destabilize your home. So show her affection. Hug her, hold her hand, make a sacrifice to spend time with her. And as well, here, this leads me to being open with her. Be open with her verbally. Okay, holding her now verbally. Being open with her with your words. Men, your wife needs to talk. And she needs to talk to you. And she doesn't just need her to talk to you. She needs you to talk to her. That's a reality for her. So plan on that. Plan on opening up with her and talking with her. This is a winning of her. Winning her. You were in that mode when you were dating. And yes, it's true that she loves you more now than when you were dating, but often wives feel like their husbands cared more about them then, when they were dating and when she knew that he was winning her. When you come home, men, when you come home, apart from the presence of God Himself, your wife's presence is the most important presence. So live in her heart. When you're at home, at work, okay, seek her out, pursue her. And you do that with your words. What many men tend to do in marriage is to suppress their thoughts and emotions. And that can happen for different reasons, but for one, it can happen when they feel rejected by their wives, or when their voice as not being heard. And when they do speak, they're sensing that their thoughts, emotions, and that is also is being rejected by their wives. And what can happen? And what can happen when a husband feels his wife isn't supporting him or respecting him is that she begins. Then when she begins now to ask him questions, but he's like, she's not respecting me. Okay, and but now she's asking him a bunch of questions. He starts to feel suspicious of her. Where are you asking me all these questions for? Are you trying to figure out something that's wrong with me? Okay. And then the husband begins to be angry inside, and then there's just general feeling of anger in his heart when he's at home sometimes. And he's got this, and then she has this nagging suspicion, men, that you're constantly mad at her. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Being bitter is often the case with husbands, thus the command. And bitterness is kind of a deep-seated anger over some past or continuous disappointment. Men, when you are embittered, you are more likely to be harsh and resentful and raise your voice. You're stewing and stewing and stewing, and one little thing could set you off. And the result is, when you then try to protect yourself, and then you end up just shutting down entirely. And there's no way she can get through to you. Okay, if I've painted anything of a reality this morning of your marriage, the solution is talking through this very point with your wife. Ladies, if you feel your husband is closed off, ask him questions about this. Pray and confess your sin together and get things right. Say you're sorry and hug and tell each other you want to improve. And then that leads me to this, understanding. And I touched on this a little bit last week, but understanding your wives. Men, seek to listen to your wives. Listen to them. As we saw from 1 Peter 3:7, live with them in an understanding way. And I've mentioned protection this morning. If a wife is not thriving, neither is the husband. Okay, neither is the husband, because the two have become one. You need to live with her and understand her. Okay, protecting her now. What's her background? How did she grow up? How does that influence where she is more sensitive or weak? And how she may need some extra tender care in this area. What are her physical limitations? Is she feeling pressured by the day in and day out routine? Maybe by finances or the kids or something. Okay. Being considerate of these things, keeping these things in mind and acting on them. Does she need rest? What area are causes for the most stress for her? Find out how she feels fulfilled. What is it that fulfills her? And what personal problems does she want to solve? Comfort her in her weaknesses, and don't sarcastically cut her down. And men, your wife is tired. Okay, your wife is just tired. Okay, you just need to understand that. She's tired. She needs to rest and relax. And sometimes she needs to get away from everything. Including you. Okay? From you and the kids. But you too. Okay? Sometimes she just needs time alone. And that's good. That will refresh her. That will recharge her batteries. And she will be more of the wife that she wants to be. And the mother she wants to be. And the wife and mother you want her to be as well. So what does it mean for her to be refreshed? Okay, help her with that. From the book, again, Help, I'm Married to a Homeschooling Mom. I love that title. I'm going to quote it again this morning. So anyway, Todd Wilson is the author. He recounts, quote, "One husband who is a self-confessed neat freak tries to get his wife to run a tighter ship and even offers to teach her how to do so, but to no avail. He told me how he had come home from a long day of work and was blown away by the mess and chaos as he walked in the door. They had dinner, and after the kids were in bed, his wife looked at him and asked," you can just hear this, right? "So what's on TV?" Without missing a beat, he answered, "Dust!" He laughed when he told me the story. Todd Wilson says, "I wanted to slug him." That's sarcastic criticism, men. Okay, this will crush a wife. And let me tell you, when she is crushed, you're going to feel crushed. You will feel crushed in the long run. If you love your wife, you are loving yourself. If you are crushing your wife, you are crushing yourself. Okay, that's what Ephesians 5 says. If you are loving your wife, you are loving yourself, and then you will have a happy home. If you are critical against her in the long run, you'll feel exactly the same way that she does when you crush her. When you are critical against her, you'll feel exactly the same way because the two are one. Choose to love your wife. If but nothing else, because you love yourself. As I tell my kids, if you obey, it will be happy for you. Okay? This is actually the whole theme of the book of Deuteronomy, in very simplistic terms, for the adult Israelites. Okay? If you obey, it will be happy for you. And men, this is the exact same way it is with your wives. If you give diligence to loving your wife, it will be happy for you. But if you slack on this, it will be sad for you. So overlook the mess, overlook the piles, and comfort her in her tiredness. She has got a lot on her plate too. My wife and I joke when I come up the stairs at supper time. Now, man, that's the equivalent of me coming home from work. Okay? So when I come home from work, I sometimes joke with my wife, and this joke is designed to help her to know that I'm trying to understand her lot in life. When it's been a hard day for her, sometimes I ask this question: "What you been up to? Sitting around eating bonbons all day?" And we just laugh and laugh. Okay. Or when I know it's been a particularly tiring day for her, I say, "Boy, we need some of those bonbons. Where are they?" Okay, men, it's your job to live in an understanding way with your wife. Wilson continues. He says, "You may say, yeah, but you know, I haven't had a clean pair of underwear in 3 days. And I can't remember the last time we had a home-cooked meal." My answer to you: live with your wife in an understanding way. You say, "Yeah, but you don't understand." No, you don't understand. Live with your wife in an understanding way. If you have a wife, Wilson says, then live with your wife in an understanding way. Understand? Okay, so live with her in an understanding way. Okay, and also here, resolve conflicts properly. Take the lead in resolving conflicts properly. We had an entire message earlier in this series that talked about how to do that. Okay, have you had a conflict since then? How did it go? Men, take the lead in this and find out how to resolve conflicts. I'm not going to go into detail on these points again, just to emphasize one of those points, which is in the midst of the conflict, tell her you want to grow. And tell her you want to grow, or need to grow, and this is, I mean, you really do need to grow in this area. Okay. That is very helpful for her. And ladies, be respectful to your husband, even in his weak points. This will encourage him in his desire to grow. And men, be gentle. Be gentle with her like a newborn babe, and this will encourage her desire to grow. Express this to each other. Okay. And lastly, this morning, husbands, treasure her with words of actions, with words and actions of approval. And treasure her with actions of, your actions can demonstrate your approval toward her. Okay, this is kind of a sub-point here. Relax then, relax your high expectations. Relax your high expectations. Okay, a spotless house or Harvard-bound children, kids who kiss your feet when you come home, amen. Your expectations can be too high and it can crush your family. You need to relax your expectations. Relax them. Some husbands demand a spotless home, and instead of helping their exhausted wives, they criticize their wife while making comparisons with other homes or other people's cookings, other people's cooking, or other people's kids. Okay, if you expect to eat meat and potatoes every night and you're having cereal again, offer to help with the meals. If your wife begins to feel like a failure that is unhappy for you, and it could be that you're the cause of it. So relax your high expectations and hold off on the crushing and sarcastic criticisms. Instead, so relax your high expectations. Now instead, treasure her with words and actions of approval. Treasure her with words and actions of approval. Okay, this is what motivates. You want a spotless home? Okay, your criticisms are going to crush her, but approval and a treasuring with your words will empower her. And I can't say it any better than Wilson on this. By the way, he's got another book, How to Be a Great Wife Even Though You Homeschool, and Lies Homeschooling Moms Believe, and not being paid for this. I haven't looked at those two other ones, but... this one I know is good. Todd again writes, when you walk in the door and it looks like a surplus store exploded in your house, hug her and empathize with her hard day. Then get busy and help clean up the mess. Instead of making your exhausted wife feel guilty for not meeting your needs, massage her feet and rub her back. Remember, when all is said and done, it won't really matter when your child learned to read, whether the house was always clean or not, or what you had for dinner. What will matter in the long run is your relationship with the members of your family. And many men are burning bridges. So relax, he says, gather up all your unrealistic expectations and toss them in the trash. And treasure her. So treasure her with your actions, get your hands dirty, help. And men, treasure her with your words. Praise her with your words, with the things that come out of your mouth. Okay, praise her, treasure her with those things, with your mouth. Men, I tell you, your wife longs to be praised. Your wife wants to be a Proverbs 31 woman. And three times in that chapter, it talks about the woman who is praised. This is a desire for your wife. gives us a window. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Do you believe that? But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Okay, also verse 31. Give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. And then back up in verse 28 and 29. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. This is your wife's desire, men. And this word, praise, is the exact same word for praise that's used of God. When we praise God, this is heartfelt praise for who she is and how she serves you and the kids, her works, praising herself and you praising her, even in the gates, in the midst of others. Men, she longs for you to praise her and appreciate what she does. Some women will shrivel or thrive. Some women will shrivel or thrive based on this alone. Men, if she feels praised and appreciated by you, then you'll begin to feel respected and honored by her. And you'll empower her to be the wife and mother you want to be. So men, talk to your wives about these things. Get with her about this. Step up to the plate. If you need the notes, email them to me. Show her that you want to grow in your married life. At some point this week, my wife, of course, is with the kids this morning, and I'm going to once again discuss these things with her because I need to grow in my marriage. I know that. I know I do. And if you're having a difficult marriage and you both want to grow, both of you could take this whole series of messages that we've done, re-listen to them, and consciously put these things into practice. And if you do that, you'll see great things happen in your marriage. And call me. Let's get together if you need any extra help. Well, back to the Careys now. William and Dorothy Carey. Dorothy's time in India, as we said, proved to be unhappy. And that unhappiness over time turned into bitterness and resentment. In a totally foreign culture and foreign land in India, within the first 9 months, they moved 6 times. Didn't have enough provision, illnesses, and a man who's married to the ministry, and it's taking its toll on her. She begins, of course, to suffer spiritually, and that has its toll on her mind. And she begins to break down. And during this time, without compassionate understanding, William is referring to her as, quote, a domestic affliction. Her sister soon left to be married, and their 5-year-old Peter died of dysentery. She's experiencing extreme grief with health difficulties of her own, marital problems. This is pushing her to the brink of despair. And in January 1796, Dorothy gives birth to another son. And 3 months later, William writes this, quote, my poor wife must be considered as insane and is the occasion of great sorrow. Another missionary described her as, quote, wholly insane, entirely insane. Dorothy becomes delusional and is accusing her husband of having affairs with other women and would rail on him in public and even physically assault him. Her condition began to worsen even more to the point that William confined her to a locked room. And he would work on his translations while his insane wife was in the next room, frequently getting all worked up into distressing frenzies. And during this time, of course, the children are suffering. They had to fend for themselves, as their mom is insane, and the dad was consumed by his preaching and translation work and would fail to be with them and discipline them. Even his own fellow missionary said that he saw this. He knew William saw this happening with his own children and was saddened by their behavior, but he did nothing to train them as he knew that he should. And so other missionaries began to provide the motherly and fatherly influence upon William's own children. And one was reported, I believe the oldest was reported as turning from a wild animal of sorts to being tame because of this other missionary couple that gave them help. And then in December 1807, Dorothy died of a fever, and it was still during her spiritual and mental collapse. But then just 3 or so months later, William announced engagement to Charlotte, who would become his second wife. And some of his fellow missionaries were so agitated with his intent to marry so soon that they signed a petition in order for him to hold off the marriage. But he rejected that and married anyway, just 6 months after Dorothy had died. And his story could continue. We'll stop there. This is a Christian man, passionate about the work of God, had a heart for the Lord's work, and nevertheless, utter failure at home. And this can easily happen. It's very easy for even good men to neglect the duties at home. We don't know all of the reasons why Dorothy had the struggles that she did, but nevertheless, it is clear that William failed to care for her as he should have. So men, get diligent at home. Your wife might not be breaking like that. But there could be signs of something similar. Marriage is a covenant of hard work. It is a working hard at growing together. So men, live with your wives. William Carey was abandoning her. A pregnant wife willing to do that. Don't do that. Live with your wives, 1 Peter 3:7. Okay, and 2, live with your wives in an understanding way. William Carey should have understood the needs of his wife, should have discussed these things with her, evaluated her commitment and energy for the task in India. But instead of living with her in an understanding way, he forced her to live with him in the way that he saw fit, and it crushed her. Okay, and discuss things with your wife. He just comes home and announces one day to his poor wife that he volunteered himself for the rest of his life to go to India. Okay, and this is a trial for her. So talk through decisions with your wife, especially any of those that you know affects her, and be the spiritual leader. I mean, here is a wife who's shriveling up. She needs spiritual care. Give her the care that she needs. She's weaker in many ways. You must be gentle with her. Help her through her struggles. And if you're trying to care for her and don't have the ability to help her, be sure to get her the help that she needs, the spiritual help that she needs. Don't just lock her in a room. Give her care and concern. Give her the spiritual counsel that she needs. Men, this is your responsibility. Lead your wife, to lead your family like this. We need godly homes. So let's turn together and sing that to one another, number 731. 731. Oh, give us homes. This is a prayer, once again, to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would give us the homes that we know that we need. Let's stand together and sing number 731.
Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. How sweet to know that though his footsteps waver, his faithful Lord is walking by his side. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim. A home where each finds joy in serving others, and love still shines though days be dark and grim. Oh, give us homes where Christ is Lord and Master, the Bible read, the precious hymn still sung, where prayer comes first in peace or in disaster, and praise is natural speech to every tongue, where mountains move before a faith that's vaster, and Christ sufficient is for old and young. O Lord our God, our homes are thine forever. We trust to thee their problems, toil, and care. Their bonds of love no enemy can sever. If thou art always Lord and Master there, be thou the center of our least endeavor. Be thou our guest, our hearts and homes to share.
Our Father, our hearts grieve over the story of the Careys, and certainly you used them in a mighty way for the furtherance of your kingdom, despite their lack. And Father, we sense our own lack this morning. And we sing these words, and they are convicting to us. And we feel hypocritical. We pray that you would forgive us. Pray that you'd help our wives and husbands, each other, to be forgiving and patient toward each other. And the children as well, help our children to be patient with their moms and dads. Father, we need you, and this is, though we fail, we know that this is the cry of our heart, that you would give us this kind of home, as we've sung. And we pray that you would give us the willing and the doing of your good pleasure, Empower us, we pray. This is our heart's cry, that you would empower us for these things. We know your goodness, and we see the love of Christ for his church and how the church thrives underneath the leadership of your Son. We want this in our homes. We want the joyous, the eternal bliss of Christ and the church to be on display in our marriages. Would you do this mighty work? And we wait before you to do this. Give us the diligence for these things. And we ask for the glory of your Son. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.